You know, my wife and I didn't enjoy all the 3 inches of rain we've got this last week, but we sure are enjoying the greening and the flowers. And I hope everybody is enjoying the Sabbath so far and our fast. I knew my notes didn't look right. Start at the front, not the back. Anyway, we have been, asked to join the Council of Elders and the administration of the United Church of God in a day of fasting and prayer. So today, I thought I would talk about fasting. Fasting in general, and specifically, why are we fasting today? You know, we don't normally hear a lot about fasting except around the Day of Atonement. And then as I had my sermon about 4/5 written, I realized that the church's websites are filled with things about fasting in the last 2 weeks. But normally, no. And I have to admit that I hadn't really done a great deal of Bible study about fasting either, despite the fact that some years ago, a young lady who asked me not to use her name gave me a copy of her 32-page Bible study on fasting. And frankly, I found it very useful in helping me to find the material and to organize it for this message for you. For example, in her section on when and for what reason, for what purpose should we fast, there are scriptures showing 14 different reasons for fasting. And there's in a section called Characteristics of a Proper Fast, there are, again, almost the same number of points on how we should keep a proper fast. So I was literally surprised that there was so much material in the Bible on fasting. Obviously, I had been neglecting that subject, so I thought that I would share some of that, some of what I've seen and what I saw with you today. And I want to start with probably the most quoted section of Scripture regarding fasting. And that's in Isaiah 58, and you might as well put a marker there because we're going to be going in and out of that passage a lot today. But first, we need to understand some terms. So if we look at Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 5, I want to look at that one first because it has three words in it that we need to learn, that we really want to know the meaning of. It says, "Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul?" Okay, there are three words in there that we need to understand the meaning of when it comes to fasting. The first of those words is soul. We've got soul, fast, and afflict. All of those three words, they're all connected, all joined together, and they're all related. Strong's, by the way, tells us that the word for soul is nephesh, and they're definition just says a living creature. So that's any place in the Bible you see that word, especially in the Old Testament, that's what it means, a living creature. Now, the Brown Driver Briggs lexicon, that's a hard thing for me to say, so I may just say BDB from now on. Their lexicon says the word means that which breathes, the gift of life, the gift of life from God that departs at death. And then it goes on to say, the center of emotions or desires. I thought that was interesting. So I went to look in Vines, and Vines says the word means soul, self, person, heart. And when you put those three definitions together, it tells us that we're talking about more than just our physical being. We're talking about our entire being, our life, our mental, our emotional being, as well as just our physical. And when we get to the next two words, that's important. The word for fast itself in Strong's, I'm not going to tell you how these words are pronounced, because the words, you'll think I'm making a joke if I pronounce the words, the Hebrew pronunciation for the words for fast and for afflict, because somehow they just go with fasting. The word is number 6685, and it means a fast. But then they say the word comes from another word, 6684, which is the primitive root, which means to cover the mouth, to abstain from food and water, in other words. And that's pretty straightforward. I think we all understand that part of fasting. But as I was looking through this, the young lady's Bible study notes, I saw she had a personal comment in it, in one point, that said basically that if God hadn't commanded us to fast on atonement, we probably would have never thought to do such a thing. And you know, when you think about that, like Mr. McGuire mentioned in his last sermon, our bodies put up a fight if we just try to restrict what we eat, let alone if we stop totally. Excuse me. And our bodies all react differently to fasting. When I was young, I had to fast for a day and a half or 2 days before I felt like I was even fasting. But now that I'm older and have had various health trials, the minute my mind registers the fact that, oh, we're starting a fast, my body starts screaming, feed me, I'm thirsty, I've got to have food now. And it is an affliction. You know, it's people with health problems, you know, also it's just much more difficult to fast. And sometimes with people with health problems can only fast for a few hours at a time, or perhaps not at all. But that's why it's important to remember that definition, that the fast is also about what's going on in our minds and our emotions mentally, not just our physical body. You know, our bodies respond differently to fasting, which actually takes us to that last word, afflict. And this word is a lot more complicated. The number in Strong's dictionary is 6031. Oh, I have to tell you this. It's pronounced a gnaw, if anyone is hungry and you want to gnaw on something. It's a primitive root, it says, possibly identical with word numbers 6030, through the idea of looking down or browbeating. And it means, according to Strong's, to depress literally or figuratively in various applications as follows. I'm still quoting. But that what that means is that that word, the Hebrew word, is translated in the following words in the King James Bible. It's translated as abase yourself, affliction, chasten yourself, deal harshly, defile, exercise, force. But then it's also translated as gentleness. Humble yourself, submit yourself, weaken in any ways. And the BDB, their lexicon defines that word as to bow down, to be afflicted. And they say that it's translated in the King James in three general ways. To put down, like to put down someone else, to be afflicted, or to humble yourself. Remember, Strong's definition started out by saying that the word was basically identical to another word, which is 6030, pronounced the same way. And that word is a primitive word that means to eye or to heed. In other words, to pay attention. And by implication, to respond. That's part of affliction. The Brown Diver Briggs dictionary says that that word 60-30, which is identical to afflict, means to answer or respond in a kindly or docile or willing manner. That's part of affliction, how we respond, to respond. So when we think about fasting and afflicting our souls, we tend to think of humbling ourselves, knowing that if we did not have food and water that God provides us with every day, we would die eventually. And we realize that compared to God, on our own, we're really not worth very much. So fasting is meant to afflict our body and our mind in a way that afflicts our entire being, because our entire existence depends on God. Not only does He give us our physical life and everything we need to sustain that life, He also gives us the spirit in man, you know, that gives us a mind that can think, that can understand, that can reason, that can understand what other people think and say, which in itself is a fantastic miracle. You know, He gives us a mind that when joined with His Holy Spirit, can actually help us understand what God says and what He thinks. So everything, you know, comes from Him, not from us. Fasting and afflicting our souls helps us to understand all that, and in doing that, it's humbling. You know, David said in Psalm 109 and verse 24, I'm not going to turn there, it's a short verse. He said, "My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of food." So yes, fasting is meant to weaken us physically and remind us of how little we can really do for ourselves. But when you look deeply at the original words and those shades of meaning that we just did, you see that there's a lot more to being humble than just understanding we need God to take care of us. When we put those ideas together, I came up with this definition. And it goes like this. We can say that afflicting our soul through fasting means don't eat, depress, afflict, or humble yourself physically and mentally, and then pay attention to what God wants us to understand and respond in a willing, humble way. So, you know, just looking at the meanings of the words that are related to fasting tells us a lot about why we should fast and what we should expect from it. So now, let's take kind of an in-depth look at Isaiah 58 and that passage, which is like 12 verses long. As I said, it's probably the most quoted passage. So we as God's children should become very familiar with this. In these 12 verses, God is scolding his people for sins which they refuse to recognize and for their attitude toward fasting. And, you know, when I sat down and I read this, some of the language, you know, almost sounded sarcastic. It reminded me of a parent trying to get through to a know-it-all teenager. Even though, you know, this was originally spoken to ancient Judah, what it addresses is, I'm afraid, common to all of us. Let's start by reading verses 1 and 2. It says, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. And yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice, and they delight in approaching God." You know, these first two verses show us that despite being told they were sinful people, you know, these ancient Israelites saw themselves as God's righteous people who loved God's ways. They could not see. They just couldn't see that they had turned from truly obeying God's laws. And yet they were quick to ask God to give them justice, you know, when they had problems. And at this time they had problems. They were facing, you know, they were facing a coming enslavement. They loved, you know, they loved to be seen going into the temple, or we could say to church. Did you notice up there in the beginning? And it says, there's actually a differentiation here, where it talks about Jacob, which is physical Israel, the physical people, but it also speaks about my people. So who are God's people today? You know, passage speaks to us as well as to them. The people had a wrong attitude, and as I implied, that is not unusual. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 33 and look at something there that's related. This was written sometime later, probably to the children and grandchildren of the people that Isaiah was talking about, or talking to. Well, I'm almost there. I want verses 31 and 32. Okay. Ezekiel, I hope I said Ezekiel. Because every time I read this, I was thinking I was somewhere else, not in Ezekiel. 31 and 32. It says, "Indeed, you are to them," this is God speaking to the prophet. He says, "You're to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them." And when I got to read what I'm telling you I want to read, right? "So they come to you as my people, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart they pursue their own gain." So it says when you preach to them, that's just a lovely song to them. They think they're God's people. They act like they are, But inwardly, they still want to follow their selfish desires. So you might want to ask, what does this have to do with fasting? Well, we will see. Let's go back to Isaiah. Actually, you know, that is connected to Isaiah 1 and 2. They heard the truth, but they did not change. You know, on the first day of unleavened bread, Mr. McGuire gave us some statistics showing us that over a million different people have listened to or read or checked out material on United's website alone. That's just the websites. But how many respond? You know, what's said in Isaiah and what's said in Ezekiel are just as apropos to the whole world around us. There are millions of people out there who think they're God's people, but they don't do what he says. God wants more than lip service. You know, from the world and from us, his people. Look at verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? And God responds, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. All right, so what is that about? You know, these people here are beyond just listening and saying, wow, that was inspiring, that was a good sermon. They're actually seeking God's help through fasting. But they do not believe that God's paying any attention to them. They're not getting the results that, you know, that they want. And God says, you know, he told them, you're fasting, but in reality, your fast day is no different than any other day to you. You're doing your own thing, seeking your own pleasure. You've got your mind on your work. You're on hoping that your workers, your employees, or whatever, that they're doing whatever is going to be necessary so that you will get a good paycheck. In other words, you're still focused on your everyday life. Not on God, not on seeking what he wants for you. Remember that definition? They may be fasting, but they're not really paying attention to what God wants them to understand, and neither are they responding to what God is trying to tell them. So God is telling us here that a fast day must be different from a normal day. Our thoughts and our concerns cannot be on the things that we normally think about. All right, let's go to verse 4. Indeed, you fast for strife and for debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. A fast needs to be different, yes, but not like that. Not like this. Strife, debate, hitting out. These things speak of contention, of selfishness, of wanting our own way to the point of anger. Anger not just towards other people in their lives, but also anger toward God because they're not getting what they want. You know, parents might see a parallel here to a child's tantrum over wanting candy more than carrots. You know, these people were fasting. They were trying to force God to give them what they wanted, what they felt they deserved. And God said, no, I'm not going to honor that kind of an attitude. That fast is just not going to get you anywhere. When Zechariah came from Babylon. This is 70 years in the future from what we're reading here in Isaiah. When he came back from Babylon to Jerusalem to help with oversee the rebuilding, the leaders that were there, we're going to go to Zechariah, by the way, if I didn't say that. The leaders that were there asked him to ask the priests, to go and ask God if they should, continue fasting on the fifth month. I mean, the fifth month was the anniversary of the fall of Jerusalem. It was the anniversary of the beginning of the captivity. And now that the city was being rebuilt, they wanted to know if God wanted them to keep fasting on this fifth month. Zechariah, chapter 7, and I'm just going to start in verse 3 because the other ones just say what I have already told you. And to the priests who were in the house of the Lord of the Eternal of Hosts, and the prophets, these people came and they said, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done these many years? I want to keep going. All right. Yeah, let's look at verse 4. Let's see what God told them. Then the word of the Eternal of Hosts came to me, saying, in verse 5, say to the people of the land and to the priests, when you mourned in the fifth and the seventh months, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? He repeats that. God asked them to look at their motives. When they were fasting for deliverance in the fifth month, or even for forgiveness in the seventh month at atonement, were they really fasting and seeking God and His will? The implication is that they were fasting to get God to do what they wanted, to free them from the Babylonians. Remember, that's the same attitude that God condemned, before the captivity. And that tells us that fasting is not a tool that we use to try to make God give us something for ourselves. Okay, so that's another point. Let's go back to Isaiah 58, and now we're going to reread verse 5, the whole thing. And God says, In this verse, he shows another attitude that can easily slip into fasting that he does not approve of. Is this the fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? There are many examples in the Old Testament where people fasted in sackcloth and ashes. Even the people of Nineveh, they even put it on their animals. So what is the problem here? Well, the problem with this is something that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 16 and 18. My hands don't want to work very well for some reason today. 6 and verse 16. When Christ says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In other words, fasting is not meant to be a show. It is not meant to be a sign to show other people how righteous or how godly we are. It is to be a private thing between each one of us and God. It's meant to strengthen our personal relationship with our Father and with our older brother, not to impress people. You know, we've all been asked to fast today. Do we really know that everyone is actually fasting? No. Does it matter? No. What matters is that we personally are doing and thinking, you know, that's what matters. It's because our Father sees and He understands our personal motives and our attitudes, just like He did the people we were reading about in Isaiah and in Ezekiel. He knows, and He will respond to us according to our motives and our attitudes. Okay, before we look at some more verses, I think I want to summarize a little bit of what we've seen so far. Our word study showed us that fasting is meant to afflict and weaken us emotionally, physically, mentally, so that we pay attention to what God wants us to understand and then respond in a willing and humble way. That's the main thing that the people back there missed, wasn't it? They didn't listen. They didn't respond. Secondly, a fast day is not to be a normal day. Third, fasting is not an attempt to get God to do our will. It cannot be motivated by any anger or selfishness on our part. Can't be part of it. And fourth, fasting must not be used to show others how righteous or godly we are personally. Those are, you know, those are the negative things that God starts off with telling us. You know, He doesn't want to see those things in our fast. They're there to tell us how to have a right attitude toward fasting. In the next few verses in Isaiah, God shows us some things that we should have in our fast. Start in verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you should cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. You know, when we read about what was happening in Judah at the time that Isaiah spoke or wrote his prophecy, or again in Zechariah's time, you see that these things that God lists here were not being done by the people who were fasting. You know, as we saw in verses 4 and 5, they were only concerned about themselves and what they wanted. And God is telling them, and us here, that the fast He wants is one where we are showing true concern for other people. You know, basically, it's telling us the same thing here as we see expressed in Matthew 25 in the, at the separating of the sheep and the goats. I won't go there today because even though, well, I found an excuse that says I can speak for 3 hours, I won't do it. Just, you know, remember that God is always concerned that we are concerned for the needs of other people. He wants a proper concern for others to be an important part of our fast. And yet our fasts are more than just not eating and drinking and being concerned about other people. There's an example in Nehemiah. Let me see where. Yep. Example in Nehemiah that shows us some other things that are, you know, that are not actually included right here. This is going to be fun. Ezra, Nehemiah. At this time, we're going to go to Nehemiah 9, I think. The people had been, this is about the same time as Zechariah, that's why I was confusing these two. The people had been rebuilding the city, they building the temple, and they had the wall around it, and they kept the fall feast days for the first time in, I don't know how long, years and years. And 2 days after they finished, they kept a fast. One partially out of, you know, thankfulness and recognition for what God had been doing to them. Now I finally found Nehemiah 9, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Now on the 24th day of this month, and that's 2 days after the last great day, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth with dust upon their heads. You know, they assembled together to keep this fast. We're doing a similar thing, you know, by fasting as a church. We're fasting. God's people are all around the world are fasting together. You know, they fasted with sackcloth and ashes or dirt. It says here, dirt this time, to show their humility. God wants us, as the Church of Christ, as Christ's church, to show our humility to Him in our attitude toward Him and toward each other. The verse also shows us that even though fasting is a personal thing between each one of us and God, it is right and good to fast in unity as His people, which is what we're doing today. So even though fasting is between us and God personally, it's good for us to all fast together. Verse 2. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and iniquities to the sins and iniquities of the fathers. You know, we separated ourselves from the world when we started following God and attending His church. Being here as a congregation of God's first fruits separates us. They stood and confessed their sins as a people. Christ tells us that we are to go to God in private and confess our sins to our Father. Still, confessing our personal sins, our weaknesses to God is something that we should do when we fast. It should be a part of every fast. It's part of humbling us. Part of seeing how much we need our Father's help and His forgiveness. All right, let's look at verse 3. And you'll see where I get my excuse. And they stood up in their place, and they read from the book of the law of the Eternal their God for 1/4 of the day. That's 3 hours. And for another 1/4 of the day, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. All right, there's two things in there that we should have in a fast. One, a lot of Bible study. And secondly, a lot of praise and thanking God and worshiping God. You know, we get some Bible study here in services. I mean, this message I'm bringing you today is so far almost all Bible study. But we need to do personal, private Bible study any time we fast. And obviously, from what it says, we should do a lot of it. Remember, part of fasting is to learn what God wants us to understand. And seeing what His Word tells us is a big part in that process. You know, if we look up and read scriptures that have to do with whatever it is we're fasting about. This verse also tells us that when we fast, we should be worshiping our God. We should be praising Him and thanking Him for all that He's done for us and all that He is doing. You know, as we're personally praying and studying while we're fasting, we should think about the ways, you know, that we've seen God help us personally, or the ways that we've seen Him help other people, the ways that we've seen Him work in His church and bless the church and bless the preaching that, you know, that is done around the world. You think about all these things and you see all the things that God is doing and you realize He's there, He's really working in our lives, and we should be thanking Him and praising Him for all those things. You know, we actually did some of that in the hymns that we sing. Every time we sing hymns in church, those are offerings of praise and thanks to our God for the things He's done for us. All right, it's time to summarize again. It's just that there's so many things that are involved in fasting that it's easy to lose track of them all. So I want to keep summarizing and giving you some lists so make it easier to remember. We looked at the definition of fasting. We looked at 3 things that God tells us should not be in our fast. And now we just looked at 5 things, if you were counting, that God tells us we should do when we fast. The first one, our fast should be motivated by true concern for other people. Secondly, it is right and good to fast in unity as God's people, even though fasting is an individual experience between each one of us and our God. 3, as we fast, we should be looking at our personal shortcomings and asking our Father for His forgiveness and His help in our overcoming of those things. And 4, we should be doing a lot of Bible study as we're fasting. And 5, we should think about what we have seen God do in our lives and in His church and offer thanks and praise to Him for those things. Lots of material. Lots of things. A lot of things I'm afraid I had not really thought about before I started this study. But now the question is, how do we apply those things to the fast we're doing today? I mean, the fast is over, half over, right? On March the 16th, Mr. Kubik sent an update to people who were on the United Church of God members update list. I'm going to quote what he said in that paragraph. It says, "A letter from United Church of God Chairman Donald Ward and myself was sent out today to all elders to be distributed to all brethren. In it, we speak about declaring a day of prayer and fasting for the church on Sabbath, April 22nd. This is a few weeks before the General Conference of Elders annual meeting in Cincinnati, and we are praying for God's guidance and direction for the church." In the letter that Mr. Kubik referred to, we are asked to join the elders and the administration in fasting so that we can humbly draw closer to God and earnestly ask Him to help us discern what we should all be doing. Doing better or doing differently to preach the gospel to the world and to care for those that He calls. As you can tell, I'm kind of paraphrasing what was in that letter. We're asked to keep this day of prayer and fasting to We're to keep this day of prayer and fasting to beseech God for the necessary wisdom needed to understand His will, not ours, in His. In a later email, which I lost, Mr. Kubik said that some people had asked if there was some major problem behind the calling of this fast. And he replied that no, but in times past, it had been the custom of the elders to fast before the General Council meetings. But that they had not done that in recent years, and so it was felt that it would be good to begin doing it again and to ask the whole church to join in, because the great commission to preach the gospel and to care for those that God calls applies not only to the ministry, but to everyone in the church. So that's the basic reason we were asked to fast today. You know, we know we live in the end times, and every day you look at the news, the world just seems to get worse and worse and more frightening. And as a church, we are trying hard to preach the gospel to as many as possible. And we are reaching, you know, many people are hearing, at least judging by the counts, just on our websites. What about the other churches of God? And yet, it's just like in the Old Testament. You know, they listen and they say, that's interesting. But where are they? What are they doing? That's partly why we're seeking God's guidance, to see if we need to do something different or something better to help more people respond to God's Word. And we also want to make sure that we are teaching and treating the people that God does send into the church in the way that He wants that to be done as well, in a way that encourages and strengthens not just the new people, but all of us. We need to know those things. It's partly, I think, why Mr. Kubik and Dr. Ward meant when they quoted a piece of Isaiah 58, verse 7, and then they said, and we want to root out finger-pointing and evil surmising. And that's the end of that. They said, these things are things that we should be thinking about and praying about during this fast. How can we be a better congregation? How can we be a better example? How do we do that? Well, what we've learned about fasting, you know, we need to figure, you know, we need to use it for the rest of the day we have and try to make it this day more, even more effective than we can. After all, we don't want God to respond to our fast like he did to those in ancient Judah when he asked, "Are you really fasting to me or for me?" You know, when you think about our lives, it seems like most things come down to attitude. That's where it seems like everything that God teaches us starts with our attitude. We know we have to replace our normal human carnal nature with the mind of Christ. You know we need God's attitude in us. Get rid of our selfishness. Replace it with that true concern for others and their needs. And as we saw, that was what the first several verses in Isaiah 58 were telling us. And for today, and actually every day, especially every time we fast, we need to think about attitudes and the needs to change on two levels. One involves preaching the gospel, directly related to our fast today. As we fast, we should be thinking about and praying about all the people who are yoked to Satan, who are bound and enslaved to a life of sin and suffering. We should ache to share the spiritual bread of God's word with them. You know, it's that word that God gives us that he uses to call them and to bring them into his house, into the church. That's partly what verses 7 through 9, you know, are referring to. Sharing your bread with the hungry, bringing them into your house. Extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted. Those are things that should be on our mind. It's the sharing of the bread that covers the nakedness, you know, the spiritually naked, with the clothing of righteousness. So as we fast for the rest of this day and other times in the future, we should think about what God has done for us through the preaching of his word and what still needs to be done, what we can do, how can we help to preach God's word more powerfully and more effectively. And that's something that we should be humbly asking God to help us do. And to do out of a true desire to see more people freed from Satan's control. You know, the first part of verse 9 has that little phrase that tells us that if we approach fasting and approach our Father in that way, he will answer us. The second level that we need to keep in mind as we're fasting involves the church. Those who have been released from Satan and placed in the body of Christ. Remember in the middle of verse 9, excuse me, no cough drop today. God tells us that our attitude toward one another in the church must also be one of concern if we truly expect to have God's help. That's why the letter that we received says we must root out wrong attitudes and, quote, be reconciled to God, Christ, and each member in the body of Christ. Let's just read that again. Isaiah 58, 9. Then shall you call, and the Eternal will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, Here I am. If you take from the midst of you the yoke and the putting forth of the finger and the speaking of vanity, things we need, personal things that we need to each of us address. And God says if we do that, He will answer our prayers. As we're fasting and praying, you know, we should be searching our hearts to see if there are any of those things that are still in us that need to be overcome. Unleavened bread didn't stop. It keeps going. Anyway, that helps us to continue to repent and to humble ourselves and to pay attention to what God wants us to understand. I want to read verse 10 again. Oh, not again, because I haven't read it yet. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will continue. The Lord will guide you continuously. That's just the first passage of verse 11 I added on there. Anyway, if we, as God's first fruit, have a true attitude of concern for one another that leads us to help and to encourage each other, both physically and spiritually, our Father will hear our prayers. Mr. Kubik and Dr. Ward put it this way, quote, it appears that fulfilling the foregoing is a prerequisite for God answering our humble petitions to bless us and lead us. You know, God actually tells us that if we want to help to preach the gospel and to see it bear fruit, we must first be a proper example of His way of life. Think about what Christ tells us in John 13:35. It's another short verse which you will know the minute I read the first couple of words. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. It's the same thing that God is telling us in Isaiah 58. If the church and each member truly has and shows deep concern and care for its members, that example will shine brightly, and people will begin to respond to it. They'll do more than just say, well, that's interesting. You know, also, God will know that we care, that we will take care of any that He does call and put in the church. Even more important than that is that promise that's in verse 11. The Lord will guide us. He will show us how He wants us to do the work. Excuse me. He will, you know, both as a church and as individual lowly Christians, He'll show us what He wants us to do. And He'll help us. You know, we still have until at least 8:30 tonight to fast and to try to apply some of these principles that we've looked at today. We have time after services to talk about them. Time to go home and study and humbly pray. Time to thank God for the blessings that He's given us and to ask Him for His guidance so that we can do His will. Not our will, His will. Perhaps some may want to fast again for the church before the council, you know, before the meeting of the elders in May. I think it's in May. And that's between, you know, each one of us and God. The important thing, brethren, is to try to make sure that we have a fast that God can see is based on our personal repentance, humility, and our sincere concern for other people in and outside of the church. A fast that says that we will listen and willingly respond to our Father's will.